All right. Yeah, we're Mark chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 20. And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we study it this morning, we pray for your Spirit's directing and leading us into your truth. Help us understand and see how to apply your word to our lives, and also understand more of your character as we study our way through your word. And we pray for the kids who are downstairs as well, and we pray that they would grow in their knowledge, understanding, and trust of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, we'll pick up in verse 20 and work our way to the end of the chapter. And I was looking at this chapter, this portion this week, and you may notice sometimes, I think never have a three-point sermon. It may have happened somewhere along the way, but sometimes I'll conclude with a series of points or not. Sometimes the text lends itself to that, sometimes not so much. And I believe as we go through Scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I do want to leave room for the Holy Spirit working in each of us as individuals as to what main points apply on any given Sunday morning or other times as well. And sometimes there's a lot of points that could be drawn out of a passage of Scripture. And I will, of course, draw our attention to some of them at least. But I do pray that the Holy Spirit would very much be active in all of us. He knows where each of us are at individually and what he desires of us. So we definitely want to leave room for the Holy Spirit. I never want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. In any of our interactions or studies, we don't want to move into opinion or overshadow the Holy Spirit or the Word in any way. So, with that said, we left off in verse 19 last week with the disciples being called, and remember, Jesus drew away from the crowds before that. And I believe it's in Matthew where we see in that account that Jesus spent the night in prayer before the calling of the 12. And so Jesus took that time with his Father, took the time to pray before making decisions. And I believe he prayed about who. I also believe he prayed for those 12 specifically, that they would have the faith to follow him, to come to him. And so, a good example of us as to the importance of prayer in our lives. So, picking up in verse 20, then the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So, the crowds are still around, and it's interesting. It's so crowded, and I I think in a sense, so crowded and so busy, they could not so much as eat bread. They couldn't even get a meal. Whether it's they couldn't get to the food, they didn't have time to have a meal. And it says his own people heard about this, so this is probably family or close friends, those who knew him before his ministry began. And they went out to lay hold of him, it says, for they said, he is out of his mind. So we would see these people as those who knew him before ministry because there's something different. If he's out of his mind, he's acting differently than before. And it's interesting, and we'll see his family at the end of the chapter again. But I wonder, reading this, if they just couldn't grasp Jesus as it's being revealed who he is and his teaching, his authority, his working miracles. Maybe he had building projects they wanted him to finish. I doubt it. I suspect he finished those, but had more for him. But the point is, they're like, he's out of his mind. So it's, why is he doing this? We need to talk to him. He's not even eating properly. That sounds like his mom. In John 4:32, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's a great verse from Jesus, as it indicates the thing that really sustained him was not physical food. It was doing the will of his Father. And for us, of course, we need to eat. But understanding that perspective that Jesus had and having some of that ourselves or growing in that is important. What sustains us? What causes us to get up in the morning, if you will? With Jesus, he's very clear. It's doing the will of him who sent me. And so, and that I think is, we wrestle with it, right? We're very attached to the physical. It's hard to see the spiritual. We know the kingdom of God is there, but our own kingdoms, well, they're right, they're closer, it would seem, if I'm honest. So Jesus was very much in tune with his Father. And so, great example for us in that we, as we follow him, can grow in that, being more in tune with, what is the Father's will for me? And it doesn't mean starving yourself. That's not the point here. But it is, what is our focus? What is our direction? So Jesus was not concerned about missing a meal now and then. And he was more concerned, as we've seen, about people and about preaching and teaching than physical needs. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, so scribes, call them the religious experts, if you will, from Jerusalem. Those who knew the law, they're part of the religious establishment of the day. So at this point, they've decided, we saw it last week in the text, they've decided it's time to destroy Jesus. It's time he died. You know, after he should dare to heal someone on the Sabbath and break one of their traditions. They're very much openly opposed to him at this point. So they take this opportunity to accuse him not of just being demon-possessed, but possessed by Satan himself. That's the accusation that they're making here. And why are they doing this? Because they can't argue with the authority with which he teaches. They can't answer him when he asks a question. So they can't stand up to the authority that he has in teaching. They also can't explain the miraculous messianic power that he has. So this is what they resort to now, is to say, well, this is actually Satan working through him. And so it's quite a statement to make. And so Jesus responds. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. The basic principle, really, logic, if you want to win a battle, don't fight against yourself. And Jesus is saying plainly, it's not logical that Satan would fight against himself. And so he states the obvious, which is, their argument doesn't make any sense whatsoever if you think about it. And he does go on to explain the obvious, which is, if a kingdom fights itself, it will fall. A house that is divided, that is split, it will not stand. And something else worth noting is that Satan himself understands this very well. If we observe his tactics, he knows it so well. It's one of his most effective tactics. It's division. Unfortunately, he often doesn't have to do a whole lot once he inspires division. It's been one of his most effective tactics with the church over the centuries. Divide and conquer. A house divided cannot stand. Jesus said it himself. And that's a principle. So it's one we acknowledge, because it's a very powerful weapon of our enemy, the one of division. And so I understand it can seem like a fine line or a challenging one sometimes on as to what issues to stand and be unyielding on. There is a lot of truth in God's word that we will not move on. There are some things that we can be guilty of hanging on to tradition as opposed to truth. So it is something to be aware of, really, and bring it to the Lord and be those who are humble, not prideful, and not wanting to look like the Pharisees ultimately ended up looking like, or how they ended up being. In my understanding, in a general sense, at least with the Pharisees or the religious rulers of Jesus' day, is going way back, like post-exile in Babylon. There was a desire to never fall into idolatry again and to behave rightly. That desire, taken in the wrong direction and going outside of just simply God's commands, can end up looking like something like the Pharisees, where it's a whole lot of rules that God never came up with himself. So, but back to our text, a kingdom that fights itself will fall. So Jesus refutes the claim. When it comes to division and us, Philippians chapter 2 and the first few verses in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of having, Paul speaks of having the same mind and having the mind of Christ. And so if we want to avoid division, the way to do that is look to Christ, look to God's word, be united under him. So desire being, if everyone desires to have the mind of Christ as opposed to having everyone have the mind that I have or agree with me, we'll still have our challenges if we have that, we want to have the mind of Christ focus, but at least we're heading in the right direction. And as that chapter in Philippians goes on to describe, it describes the considering others and also the humility of Christ that goes along with that. But really, for our house to stand, we need a strong foundation. It needs to be built on Christ, and we need to be looking to him. He's both the author and the finisher of our faith. And be very careful about traditions being held on to too tightly. And I understand I have certain traditions as well. We all do, I think. Some of them are pretty harmless, really, kept in the right place. Now, verse 27, let's address this. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house or have free rein or take what's there. So the scribe said Jesus essentially was bound by Satan, but the opposite is true. Now Satan still, he operates, but he's got boundaries. His end is determined, and his power over us is broken. It was broken at the cross. Yeah, that should cause us joy, right? Our eternal future is secure in Christ. Because if we look at the character of the devil and what Jesus tells us about him, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So if he had free reign, no one of us would personally stand up, would be able to stand up against Satan on our own. I believe it's Jude talks about even Archangel Michael would not contend with him on his own or out of his own strength. So we don't want to have that kind of mindset either. The one who can bind Satan is Christ. And he has. So, he's the one that can plunder or defeat the strong man, which is Satan. What does that mean for us? Well, there's freedom to be had in Jesus, in faith in him, in a life of following him. such as the example in our text last week, disciples. They didn't just believe in a kind of mental, yeah, I believe, kind of sense, but no real conviction or commitment. Their belief led them to commit. They came to him, they followed him. And that's what it is for us too. We are to not just say, yeah, I believe Jesus walked the earth. Well, Satan believes that. It doesn't save him. So it's faith, which is shown in trust, commitment, following, obedience, that kind of thing. So there's freedom to be had in Jesus. That's going to be eternity in heaven. But there's freedom now. There's freedom from the effects of sin and death on this earth. It doesn't mean we never have pain, we never have trials. It doesn't mean that. But it certainly means the power of Satan is held at bay. So how do we experience that? How do we see the strong man bound in our lives or the lives of others? I think one of the most powerful and I think probably most overlooked because of how powerful it is and underutilized is prayer. We aren't physically somehow going to bind Satan ourselves. My words, my personal words thrown at the devil, I don't think he's got any fear of me. Now, Christ in me, the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Lord has and will deal with him completely, that's a power that our enemy can't overcome. So prayer. Pray about those areas where if you feel bondage, pray for people that experience bondage. Along with that, certainly obedience to God's word. If we look at Jesus when he was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He quoted the word. And it wasn't just, I don't believe it was just that he could quote it. It was that he was committed to it and obedient to it. And wrap that together. And the devil knew that he wasn't getting anywhere with those temptations on Jesus. So, we are wise if we pray, speak to the one who can bind the strong man, and obey his commands when he gives them to us. Really, that's a safe place to be, is close to our Lord, following him, which is communicating with him and practicing what he practices. Verses 28-30. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he or she who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So they're accusing Jesus of being demon possessed. Was pushing a line where they were in grave danger. So this is a warning Jesus is giving the scribes and those with them, that they're in danger of eternal condemnation because of the state of their hearts and their attitude towards him, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So they're saying Jesus was demon-possessed rather than filled with the Spirit of God or the Son of God. In that, they're completely rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not recognizing it at all. Sometimes this is debated, what's the unforgivable sin? Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Is it too late for me already? Jesus died for sin. It's all sin. And the sins of the whole, many, and remember, it's the sins of the individual. It's you and I specifically. And what's forgiven is forgiven. And so we might think or hear from someone, well, I've just done too much wrong. God can't forgive me. He wouldn't forgive someone like me. Fact is, he would. He will. He has. If you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And so that's fact. But well, what's this unforgivable sin? Well, if we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're told that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That's John 16:8. Also, he'll testify of me, John 15:26. The Holy Spirit, I like the simple explanation for us in general with the Holy Spirit. He helps us. Jesus called him the helper. And he'll always point us to Christ. He will never point us away. He will never encourage us or convict us to do something that Jesus would not do, that goes against God's word, those kinds of things. So, he comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of that. And it's not just a one-time rejection. It's a committed rejection of the Holy Spirit's working that is lifelong to the point where you die or someone dies. And they die in that state of rejection of Christ or rejection of the ministry or work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not because it's a sin that's too big for God to forgive. Because by nature, that rejection is not a... There's no repentance in that rejection. It's an act of rejection of the Lord. So it's a state of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It cares nothing for the things of God. It does not desire forgiveness. It does not desire relationship with the Lord. So, there is no forgiveness because forgiveness through Christ is not desired. So, if you worry or know someone who worries, oh, have I committed the unforgivable sin? The question is, have you put your trust in Jesus? And if not, then it's, well, would you like to do that? Or if not, well, what's the obstacle? Because that's the answer. The answer is repentance And through repentance, there will be forgiveness and no more unforgivable sin. So, simply put, the unforgivable sin is rejecting God until your last breath, rejecting Christ until your last breath. And if a person is spiritually dead, when they become physically dead, draw their last breath, they will then end up eternally dead. And that's an unpleasant truth that some want to shy away from. And it's grave, so I don't love even saying it, but at the same time it's absolutely true. This is what God's word teaches, and it's why Jesus had to die. If that wasn't the case, why did he die? Why is it so important that he rose again? Verse 31. And we'll go right on to the end here. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So as Jesus is told that his family wants him, he takes the opportunity to teach for a moment on family, and specifically spiritual family. One of the takeaways I find here is it's not that Jesus didn't care about his immediate family, if you will, in the physical sense, but he indicates that our relationship with him in the spiritual sense, now applying to us, it's to be closer than that relationship we have even with our closest family members. And this can be a challenge at times when within families, within these close relationships we have, there's some disagreements as to relationship with Jesus and how, you know, what that relationship looks like between different individuals. So some reject him, some accept him, some want to follow really close, some want to hang back. These are challenges. But what is to be ahead of Jesus in our lives? That would be nothing, you know, as far as priority. Colossians talks about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy over all creation. In him all things consist. That means we don't get, we aren't the one who gets to put him second behind something else. It's just, he has the preeminence. Even above immediate family. That doesn't mean we mistreat immediate family. Ultimately, it looks like we'll treat them better if we're committed to following the Lord and doing as he directs us. We will treat all those things that come under him in our lives, they will bear more fruit because of our relationship with Him. So he lays it out quite clear here. Those who do the will of God are His family, are close in relationship with Him. So those who obey. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And I too will love him and show myself to him. So there's a strong connection between love and obedience, between fellowship with God and obedience. And by strong relationship, I mean they just go together. So I can't add much to that, really. Whoever does the will of God is part of God's family and is in close relationship with Him. And 1 John, the first couple chapters, it describes well the break in fellowship that sin causes, especially sin that we're committed to. And so it affects that relationship. And the desire of the Lord is that we have that very close relationship with Him. So it's good to be clear on these things. And of course, Jesus, the crowd he's talking to, it's a mix. But there's certainly those there that they're really doing their own will in the religious sense. They made up the rules, and then they followed those rules, but couldn't even see Jesus for who he was right in front of them. And of course, there would have been those who had all kinds of reasons why they were following and listening to Jesus in the crowd that weren't really following him. They were just seeing what would happen next and hadn't committed. And so the clear words, you're part of my family if you do the will of God. And I do like the John 14:21 verse, and there's many others that indicate the same. When we're commanded, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. It's not a feeling. There can be emotions involved in it, that's fine. But love is action. And love is obedience. It's that actual following. We are to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. That is part of accepting Jesus, putting our trust in Him, is to be able to publicly declare and to believe it to be true. But Scripture points over and over to the, okay, this will be evidenced by your actions, you know, how you choose to live, by your obedience. And I'll say again, this is not to promote legalism. What heart do you do it out of? Is it out of a heart that recognizes the grace of God, that He would save a wretched sinner as me? And I am now blessed to be part of His family. You're now blessed to be part of God's family and be invited to follow, which means act like. Listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So the extreme the scribes were at was utterly rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. By nature, we can not utterly reject, but ignore at times the Holy Spirit's voice as he speaks to us. And best that we listen quicker. And I speak to myself when I say that. And he will help us. So, with this text, the religious are warned they're in danger of eternal damnation because of their rejection of the working of God and the Holy Spirit specifically. But here at the end, Jesus opens the door for fellowship wide open. It's not an exclusive thing. It's wide open to all who are willing to trust God and obey him. And really, it takes trust to obey. Without faith, without trust in God, I don't believe we'll obey him, because we'll think we know better and we'll try some other way. But faith says, I know God is right. And I know obedience is the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And when I disobey, because we will at times, then it's confession. Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. So along with the obedience is also the being quick to confess. Receive forgiveness and go back to seeking the Lord and trusting and obeying him. And what a delight to be part of the family of God. So I hope one of the things you can take away today is that the invitation is open to all of us. And it's an invitation that we'd be foolish not to take advantage of. And not just be content with something that's good enough, but desire to grow in that relationship with the Lord. Brother, sister, mother, the examples here are supposed to point to close relationship, not something that's distant. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would love your word, that we would love speaking to you in prayer. I pray it would give us joy. And I pray, too, that we would see the fruit of those practices in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we have with you. I thank you for the fellowship we have with each other. I pray your protection over the division that the enemy wants to cause. And help us, Lord, to be like-minded under you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And I pray you'd fill us with that blessed hope of your return and our spending eternity in your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.